No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod is to be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Two very famous phrases from that poem. One, for whom the bell tolls, and the other is, no man is an island, which is the title of this poem written in the 17th century by the preacher John Donne. No man is an island. Fast forward some 330 years. One man joined the army, then another. Some just joined because of the time, and then some began to join as the times change, as things happen. In the United States, in Canada, the United Kingdom, other places in the world, people, one after another, joined the army. And then it happened. Some 355,000 military personnel took part in the invasion on D-Day. That included 195,000 naval personnel from 8 allied countries on 7,000 ships and landing craft, and 160,000 allied troops that stormed the shore on D-Day. But it wasn't 160,000 individuals, was it? There were soldiers who were gathered in squads, and squads that made up platoons, and platoons that made up companies, and companies that made up battalions, and battalions that made up brigades, and brigades that made up divisions. They had trained for this day even before that day had been planned. They had joined as individuals. But they had trained not as individuals, but as groups, smaller groups, and those smaller groups are organized into larger groups. And then those larger and larger groups were under the command of allied commanders who put them all together, the squads, those battalions, those companies, into one huge, successful invading force, and the world was changed that day. In a much more joyful and happier and eternal way, the church is like that. We are individually Christian, but we're not individual Christians. We are Christians that are in families, in Sunday school classes, in Bible study groups that form our local church. And we trust that God is using local churches across communities to reach his people. And churches in communities, and communities across countries, and churches in countries across the world, and churches across the world, across the centuries, with an ultimate goal, they've come together, the ultimate goal of heaven. There are goals along the way. We gather for worship, we disciple one another, we send missionaries, we evangelize our local area, but there's an ultimate goal, an ultimate place that we're striving to reach, not D-Day, but that day, right? That day when we will all get to heaven. For the individual soldier, it was his unit and his participation in his unit that was his focus. Aware of a bigger picture, right? Something bigger that was happening, more units than just his. He was aware that there was a lot going on, but his particular focus was his work, where he was with his people. And so it is with churches. There's a bigger eternal picture that we are aware of, but it's our participation in our unit, in our local church, that must be the focus of our work. We see other things, we even participate in some other things, but the main focus is here where we are. So we're returning today to our look at the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at chapter 10 and verse 25. I'm going to, in a moment, read 19 through 25 for some context. And then, as Glenn mentioned earlier, we also have some other texts we'll be looking at, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 12, and then Revelation, both chapter 7 and 21. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, please turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. And Lord God, we gather before you again, having just sung together, sung to one another, sung to you, that we lay our sin on Jesus, that we want to be like Jesus, and we want to be with Jesus. So will you help us through your word to remember Jesus, what he's done for us, what he calls us to do until the day when we are together. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 10, picking up at verse 19. And again, it's sort of the image that we have here is that the author of Hebrews, who said this in a number of ways, he's talked about these things in a number of ways, but the image that keeps coming before me here in my mind is that we as sinful people were once kept from God and kept from him by a wall that was created by our own sin, and Jesus has burst a hole through that wall. He didn't send us through, but he's on the other side in the holy place with God, calling us to come. And therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, right, since Jesus is there, the one who has done this work, the one who has saved us, is calling us in. Since he is there, then let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, we're looking today at verse 25, but that's the second half of the sentence, and verse 24 is the first part. We talked about that last week, the importance of good works, the importance of love, and the importance of stirring one another up to those things, and the importance of taking significant time to think about how to do that, how to stir one another up. And I hope maybe we did some of that this week, and I hope we'll continue to do that. But the sentence continues in verse 25 as the hearers of this letter, the first hearers and us, are encouraged to continue meeting. Actually, he uses the negative. He says to not neglect meeting. Don't stop meeting. He says some have made it a habit to neglect to meet. It may have been difficult for some of those people to be associated with Christians. We've talked about this some. They lived at a time where around other Jewish people who had remained Jewish, who they may have relied upon to buy their goods or to hire them to do work, and who may have rejected them because of their following this Jesus. And so all through the book, it's been woven in. There's been warnings about not hardening their hearts, not falling away, to mature from milk to meat, to move on from elementary doctrines to maturity, to hold on, to hold fast. And we understand that it may have been difficult for them. And by contrast, I look at us in the United States today and people that call themselves Christians that stay away from church far too easily. Travel teams that your kids are on, just a late night Saturday night, it's a good day to go do something else. And people too easily stay away from church. And we need to be reminded not neglect meeting together. But I also think of brothers and sisters around the world who have to meet in basements at night, who have to sneak and hide their meetings because they face arrest or they face even death. And this word is to them as well. Do not neglect meeting. There's no group of Christians that this isn't spoken to. We're all to not neglect meeting. We're all to continue meeting. He's calling them not just to be brave or to work it out for themselves, he's reminding them, he's reminding us that the one calling us has gone through. He has broken through that wall and he is there for us. Jesus is there for us. And so we're to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. We can't do that if we're not together. So we have this order to come together and to encourage one another. And he's saying that the day is drawing near, nearer and nearer. There's a guy named Isaac Adams. I don't look at Twitter much. I do look at the things he says. He's a pastor down in Georgia. And he will often say in the morning, it's another day closer to Jesus coming back. Every day is another day closer to Jesus coming back. And so the author here is saying, even more, like you're to encourage one another, even more as you see the day drawing near. The day is getting closer every day. We live. It's the day closer to the day of Jesus' return, the day of judgment. And on that day, it will be much worse to have been separated from Christ and received goodwill from the people than it will be to suffer the wrath of God. It will be worse to take the goodwill of the people and suffer the wrath of God. So he's encouraging them there. It may be difficult with the people who are surrounding you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's coming back. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus gave numerous warnings about ignoring salvation. He often talked about the day of judgment, that the day, this day that we're referring to here, all the more when you see the day drawing near. And if you look in your Bibles, that day is capitalized. It means the day of Jesus' return. The day of judgment. Peter wrote that the Lord knows how to keep the righteous under punishment until the day of judgment, how to rescue the godly. And part of that rescue is giving these words for us to pay attention to, how we're to live here. Part of our rescue is how we live in this world. In 1 John 4, we have come to know and believe that God hath believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love, abide in God, and God abides in him. By this love, we are perfected so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. That day that is drawing near, we have confidence for that. If we hold on to Christ, if we keep stirring up one another, if we keep meeting together, that gives us confidence. That builds the confidence in us. God calls us to abide in him and to abide in him together. Not as individuals, but as an assembly of individuals. God always has called for a people unto himself. God created Adam and Eve, and they were given the command to be fruitful and multiply. Same command was given to Noah's family after the flood. God called Abraham out, but it wasn't just like, I've got this thing for you to do, but through the work that I'm going to do through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. God always has called a people, a group of people, to be his people. And when he's called out an individual, it's usually to lead a group of people. The word that's translated church in your Bible is the Greek word ecclesia. And the word means an assembling of people. Many people will say, I've heard it more times than I can count, that, well, I can worship God just fine at the lake, at the beach, on the golf course. And my response is, that's fantastic. I hope you do. I hope you do worship God at the lake and at the beach and on the golf course. And then go to church on Sunday, right? Do that. Sure, on Saturday, go to the lake. Look at the creation and worship the Creator. Absolutely. That's no excuse not to go to church. The church is God's ordained way of bringing people to Jesus and then shaping those people to look like Jesus. When a missionary goes to a place where there is no church, he begins to preach the gospel. When people are saved, the next thing that should happen is that they establish a church. We follow Paul's missionary travels through the New Testament, and we see what? Paul planting churches. Churches, and then sending people to pastor those churches and telling those people to raise up elders in those churches. It's stunning to me how many people will make the argument that this verse in Hebrews 10:25 is not about the local church. It's not about being a part of church. It's about something else. And the challenge I would have for them is this: read Matthew to Revelation and show me what other assembling of people the Bible tells you to be a part of. Like, it's great for Christians to assemble in other ways. It's great for churches to come together. We come together for a child evangelism fellowship. We support Fellowship of Christian Athletes and other parachurch organizations. They're helpful. They're useful. They do good work. And they send people back to local churches. It is only the church that God has ordained as a way to teach people about Jesus and to shape people to look like Jesus. Now, when people make that argument, occasionally they have some good stuff to work with. And I would agree with some of that stuff. Simply attending in a building in an hour on Sunday morning is not what the author of Hebrews is telling us to do. It's not just that. It is that. It includes that. But it's not just that. Having your name on a church ledger somewhere does not fulfill this. But it's clear that that's not all he's saying, because he is telling us in the midst of this to be a part of one another's lives, to take time to think about how we will be part of one another's lives, and then to do it, right? To stir one another up, to encourage one another. And this is a verse in a book that's part of the New Testament, that's part of the Bible, and it points us very clearly to being part of a local church. Now, what that looks like can be way different. That might be 10,000 people that meet in an arena somewhere. It may be 10 people that meet in a living room somewhere. The New Testament doesn't define buildings or congregation size, but it does talk about organization and practices and the purpose of a local church. So while there's much, much more than we'll could get to this morning, I want to go look at a list of things which I think make it clearly plain that this verse points us to being part of a local church and why that's important. Because it's important because God has commanded us to it. It should be a part of our life to be obedient to God, what he's called us to do, to be active in the will of God. Like a soldier that was learning to do some task with his squad members in the early 40s, and he could see the importance of their teamwork and have some understanding of how that integrated with those other squads for a bigger purpose, I want us to see how wildly important it is for us as a church to actively be involved in the things that we're supposed to do as a church, with the notion that it's part of something much bigger, something much greater, is part of God's will and his plan for eternity. So I have five things I want to walk through that I think will help us, in a few other passages in Scripture to help us get there. One is this: it's a story of us. It's a story of us. Two is that the local church is identifiable. Three, that the local church is a body. Four, it's about Sunday, but not just about Sunday. And five, it's about forever. So number one, it's a story of us. If we look at the words we and us and together, we see that what he's talking about here, and boy, we could really just have fun with this and go through the whole New Testament and see this over and over and over again. But just in these few verses here, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence by the new and living way that he opened for us, since we have a great high priest, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. This is a story about a group of people. And it applies to more than the local church, but it applies specifically to the local church. This is not the author of being, not the Holy Spirit speaking through the author saying, okay, you do this and you do this, and you do this on your own. He could have said that, if that's what he had wanted. But it's about us doing these things collectively. It's a journey together. And I think the language itself mandates that we see this as a group effort, a group work. One person can't encourage one another if one person stays one person. Right? One person alone can't be encouraging of one another or stir one another up if there's no another. Right? We have to be with others. The Christian life requires community. If a Christian should be stranded on a desert island by themselves, that would be the rare exception. But if that Christian stumbles around on that island and finds another person and that person's a Christian, they should start a church. If that person's not a Christian, they should share the gospel with them until that person gets saved, and then they should start a church. They should meet together. It would look way different than, you know, some big mega church somewhere, but they could do everything that the church is called to do. The church is a group of people who are doing the work of God under the teaching of the Bible, right? They could do that. This is a story, a list of commands that are given to a group of people to be done together. And we'll talk about this more in a minute, but the anothers, over and over again, it's one another. It requires there to be more than one person. Number two, the church is identifiable. If you turn with me over to Matthew 18, which the main point of Matthew 18 is not what we're going to talk about this morning, but it teaches us something. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, Jesus is teaching what to do if a brother sins against you. If a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be with you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, you would move away from that person or move that person away from you. Paul wrote some similar things. You can't separate somebody from a group if you haven't identified what that group is. So the church is a group of, it's not just any group of people. We don't just, okay, this Sunday we're here, and next Sunday some of y'all will go, you know, Faith Community and Christ Memorial, and some others will go to New City Church, and some others will go to Grace Church, and then the next Sunday we'll all just mix up again and just do that every week. No, it's an identifiable group of people that are called a local church, that are basically the same people week after week, hopefully with new people coming in to join that group. But it's the same identifiable group of people that meet together regularly under the preaching of God's word, so we can identify what a local church is. And that identification helps us with the one another's that we're going to talk about again in a minute. But it helps us to determine who we're with, who's our family, right? Who's our church family? Who are we a part of? Which takes us to the third one. The church is a body. And if you look over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, and you can spend more time looking at these later today, I would encourage that. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 12, picking up at verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is in Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the same spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." And you may be familiar with this. He goes on to talk about, you know, an ear can't exist on its own, and an ear is not superior to the eye or to the foot, right? But the body requires all the parts of the body in order to exist. The church is a body. The church is a body, and it cannot operate apart from itself. How the gifts are divided up in the body, how the responsibilities are divided up in the body, depend greatly on whether it's 10 people or 10,000 people, right? But it's still specifically a body. Identifiable body, and called to be working together as a unit, relying upon one another, caring for one another. The fourth thing is, it's about Sunday, but it's not just about Sunday. It's important that we gather together regularly for regular worship services. We know that the Old Testament Sabbath was on a Saturday. There's some people believe that we should still do it on Saturday. I'm not going to pick an argument with those folks today. And through the majority of Christian church history, and we see it a couple of places in the Bible, that the worship moved to what is referred to as the Lord's Day, celebrating the day that Jesus was resurrected and that change from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. But this point is less about the day than it is the fact that we are to gather. We are to gather to pray together, to sing together, to hear God's word taught, to hear God's word read. The Bible calls us to do all of these things regularly together. And through all of church history, this is what people have done. This is what the church has done. But it's not just about what we do on Sunday morning. We can't just be identified by what we do here. And there is that handout in your bulletin, the list of one another's in the New Testament, that calls us into life with one another, connected to one another, in relationship with one another. If you want a template for discipleship, read through that handout. This is how we help others to follow Jesus. This is how we allow others to help us follow Jesus. So we read in Hebrews 24 about encouraging one another. There's also submitting to one another, exhorting one another, stirring up one another, comforting one another, singing to one another. I love that. It's in Colossians and in Ephesians. We're to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's not me singing a solo on my couch. It's us gathered together. It uses the phrase addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's worshiping together. We know we're singing to God and we're doing it together. Some 30 times the New Testament calls us to love one another and to see that love for one another increase. If I get married and I make a commitment to my wife and to my marriage, if I say I love my wife, but what you know of me is I only go home once or twice a month. I don't go home after work. Occasionally on a weekend, I'll go home. That's it. What would that say about my commitment? What would that say about my love for my wife? If we love Christ, we want to be with the body of Christ. We are committed to be with the body of Christ. Attendance on Sunday morning is very important, but it is our lives intertwined with one another the other 6 days of the week that develops these relationships. That a body that comes together for an hour is not really a body. We see in the book of Acts, Christians spent time in each other's homes. They shared food. They shared necessities. And God increased their numbers. Fellowship is important. Studying the Bible together is important. Going with one another to share the gospel is important. Practicing these one another's, and we could spend a lot of time talking about the specific ones, and I hope you'll spend some time reading through that list. But that's how we live our lives, connecting with one another. And the last point is this, that it's about forever. What we're doing here is not temporary. It's not momentary. As the soldiers prepared for D-Day, we're preparing for D-Day. which will be much more joyful. We're practicing for heaven. I've heard people say that Sunday morning worship is practice for heaven. And that's not complete. It's not perfect, but I like it. It helps us remember worship. That worship is something to be done together forever. And it's not just Sunday morning again. It's how we live as Christians together to point us toward something much greater. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. John's vision. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. You know, they say the church is not a building, right? The church is the people. Well, this city is not just a geographic location. The city he's talking about is a people. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the church. That's when we go from our individual local churches into that big assembly. That's when we, as all those units gathered on D-Day, we will all gather together to come before the bridegroom who is Christ. Prepared as a bride, what does that mean? We know the meaning right behind a white wedding gown. Well, we will be declared righteous because of the work Christ has already done, the blood that he has shed, every single one of us and all of us together. Every person you've sinned against, every person who sinned against you, made righteous through the blood of Christ, gathered together. Us right here, and us and our friends at these other local churches, and Billy Graham, and you know Martin Luther, and John Calvin, and Daniel, and Joseph, and Peter, and Paul, and John, all together. The church now with a big capital C gathered together as the bride of Christ. That's what this is all pointing to. That's what we're doing all these other things for, to prepare us ultimately for that day. And then if you turn over to Revelation 7, verse 9, we see the bride. In chapter 21, the bride, right, as a unit. But now, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. John saw this as a vision. He saw this as something to come. But when John sees this in reality, he could say, with palm branches in our hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is us. This is what church is all about. Yes, individual things we're supposed to do now. We're supposed to evangelize our community. We're supposed to help one another to grow, to prepare ourselves for this day. But this is where we're headed. This is the point of it all. Glorifying God. Glorifying God. The church. As the means that God brings people to himself and shapes people to look like Jesus to prepare us for that day. John Donne said, no man is an island, and philosophers and psychologists have agreed with that, saying that man is wired for community, people are social creatures who need each other to thrive. And that's true, but when they say that, they miss the major part of the point. Donne himself analyzed his poem or explained it, and he said, the church is universal, so are all her actions. All that she does belongs to all. When she baptizes a child, that action concerns me. When she buries a man, that action concerns me. A young person in Saudi Arabia that gets saved and is baptized today is part of us. We won't see that until eternity. Our role now is to, right here in this place with these people, is to grow closer as family, to be more active in the world, to bring more people to Jesus. Church is vital. It's vital because God commanded us to be together. But it's not a burdensome command. It's a joyful command. It may seem burdensome when you're new at it, and it seems awfully early to get up on a Sunday to come. It seems awful inconvenient on a Tuesday afternoon to take off work early to help someone who needs help. But we're commanded to do it. And when you think about it, it's a lot like the way we raise our children. We tell our children to eat their vegetables and go to bed early and do their homework and to treat each other well. And they may not like any of those things in the moment, but they learn to like some vegetables, and the vegetables are really good for them, for their health. They may not want to go to bed because they want to watch something on TV, but what they learn after time as they grow up is that rest is so very important. They may not want to do their homework, but when they're doing that job later on, using the information that they have learned and the way that their minds have grown along with their bodies, they appreciate their education. When they're kind to one another and their lives are just more enjoyable in general, they learn that it's important how you treat each other. So in the church, God has given us a food to eat that is His Word. It may seem like you don't want to eat that vegetable. You may not want to in this moment, but when we feed upon His Word, how good is it for our health? When we rest in Him, and the church should be a place of rest, how does that prepare us for the rest of our lives? When we learn about God's Word, how does that help us to grow? And when we love one another the way the Bible calls us to love one another, we find a sweetness that can't be found anything else in the world. John Donne was right. None of us are islands. We need each other. God has put us together that way. What a beautiful and wonderful gift from God it is. Lord God, help us to be the Christians You would have us be by being the church that You would have us be. Help us as the church to help one another when they have difficulties at school, when they have difficulties at work, when they're dealing with some policy or some relationship difficulty. May this be where they come, and may we love one another as You have commanded us to do. In Jesus' name. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about how two is better than one, that if two are traveling together and one falls, the other can help them up, right? If one stumbles, the other can help keep them up. And then it says this, a cord of three strands is not equally broken. It's not because he was bad at math if two people walking along help each other. It's because he was assuming the involvement of God in their lives. It's you and it's me and it's God intertwined in our lives. That's the cord of three strands. Part of the grace that we were just singing about, part of the grace of God, is that He gives us each other. Yes, Jesus says, come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, that's part of that is done here. Part of that's done in prayer, supernaturally, that God works and gives us rest, but part of it's done in the body of Christ, bearing the burdens of one another and loving one another. And sometimes I fall down and you pick me up. Sometimes you fall down and I help you up. But it's the grace of God that has given us the gift of each other in the church. Look around this room. These are the people God has given you to love. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you all that health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May He give you shalom. Amen. Amen.